The last few weeks we've been talking about next level faith. How do we go to that next level, that next step, that next ring that God wants us to move towards? I mean, how do we move in that direction? And this morning we had some families, we had some parents who took a step. They took a step, maybe even out of their comfort zone, to have to come and stand in front of a church and hold their baby and hope that it didn't spit up on them, hope that this, you know, that everything went well or whatever. But the other thing is they also took a step establishing accountability. They established accountability with everybody in the room. They said, hey, listen, we want to be this type of parent. We want to meet this charge that has been thrown at us. And so the thing is we have a responsibility to hold each other accountable. That's part of what Scripture teaches us. And so they took a step wanting to be the best parents that they can be. And the best way to be the best parent that you can be is to be what God tells us to be and what He has taught us to be and what He instructs us to be. And then for us as a church, it's also important for us to understand that we took a step. When you guys stood up and you said, we do, you took a step towards saying, you know what, we're going to do everything we can to provide the best possible environment. And you said that we as the church would try to live out our life and our faith in such a way that these children will one day look to us and see a model of what it means to follow Christ. So you took a step this morning. You may not have realized it a while ago. And you might be going, man, what did I do? But I'm just saying, you have a responsibility. You made that decision whenever you accepted Christ. You said, Jesus, I surrender. I die to self, and I choose to follow you. And so it's important for us to understand that we have that responsibility. And so today, I want us to talk about next level parenting. How do we become the best parent possible? And we all know that, man, parenting is tough. Parenting is a tough, tough job. Especially in this day and time, this culture seems like it's tougher than ever. But we believe, you know, that it still takes a village to raise a child. That's the reason the church is so important. It's so important that we have other people that model things in front of our kids, that talk about the things of God in front of them. And so that's a good thing. You know, there's many of us, you know, there was a time when we all may have lived close to family. Well, we don't always live close to family anymore. Many of you may not have any family here whatsoever. And so the church can become that family, and we want that family to be a healthy, godly family. And so let's look at a couple of things that will help our children accomplish things in life and be all that God intends for them to be. And so next level parenting, number one, is accept my child's uniqueness. Accept my child's uniqueness. Realize that your child is not going to be like your best friend's child. And it's not even going to be like their brother or like their sister. They're going to be different. Every child is unique. It's so amazing how God makes us. You know, He makes us so unique that even if you have a twin brother, you have a twin sister, they're still different personalities, still different characteristics and everything. I had a good friend of mine growing up, Bart and Bert Dillard. I remember when I first met him, man, I couldn't hardly tell them apart. And then after I got to be really good friends with Bart, I couldn't understand why people thought they looked alike. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you get to know them, you get past those things, you begin to see the differences. And so the thing is even if they're twins, they are unique. They have their own thumbprint. They have their own heart rhythm. They have just so many things about them that are unique unto them. And so, Mom and Dad, let me encourage you not to compare your kids or try to make them like someone else. Even their brother, don't compare them to their older brother, their older sister, their younger brother, their younger sister. Let them be unique. Now, here's the thing. That doesn't mean to let them get away with anything and everything. But it's just to embrace that, to accept that. That, you know what, they are unique. Because every one of us are made unique. We're all made different. I even know we've had a lot of twins here through the years. We had a family that had twin daughters that at times Mom and Dad couldn't tell them apart. But yet their personalities were so different. All they had to do was speak or talk, and they knew which one it was. And so the thing is accept your child's uniqueness and embrace it. It says God works in different ways, but it's the same God who works, who does the work in all of us. We talked about that passage last week. God works through all of our gifts and our abilities. And here's the thing. Your child has some unique qualities, unique abilities. And embrace that, you know, accept that for who they are. And realize, you know what, God didn't give you maybe a quarterback. He didn't give you an athlete. He didn't give you, you know, whatever it might be that you were expecting. But embrace who God has put in your life. Embrace the child that God has blessed you with. And so the second one there, it says, pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you don't need to compare yourself to anyone else. You know, if we compare ourselves to other people, it's kind of a game. And so if I find someone who's not as good as I am, or I think they're not as good as I am at certain things, I can begin to swell up with pride and go, well, at least I'm not that bad, you know, or I begin to elevate myself. Well, that's sin, right? So pride begins to get there. The ego begins to build up. And some of you are guilty of that. You'll look at someone and say, well, I'm a better parent than they are. And here's the thing. You're wrestling with sin. And then maybe there's other times whenever we always look at everybody else as better than us, and that's insecurity. And what you're doing is you're belittling and you're comparing and you're belittling what God has created, so therefore that is sin. And so the thing is we've got to be willing to say, you know what, I'm not going to compare myself with anyone. The only person that we ever compare ourselves to is who? Is Jesus. And we'll all come up short on that. And so the thing is to embrace who we are as individuals and realize, you know what, I don't need to compare myself to anyone else. I need to learn from them, yes. I need to draw from their experience, yes, but never comparing myself to them, because God looks at all of us as unique. Look at this next one. It says, direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. Proverbs 22:6. For all of us in this room as parents, we think about, you know, hey, raise a child in the way he should go, and whenever he's older, he will not depart from it. Hey, I've heard that before. But here's the thing. Some of us haven't raised our kids the right way. Some of us haven't done the best job as parents. So what gives? You say, well, Mike, I took them to church. Well, just taking a kid to church is not the right thing always. I mean, there's plenty of churches that teach wrong things and jacked up theology and all this kind of stuff. Taking them to a church, is that the right thing? No, the right thing is for you to know what the Bible teaches and to live it out. And like we talked about earlier, talk about it with your children. Teach them. You are the one that should be investing and pouring into your child. And so here's the thing, is whenever they get older, they won't depart from that teaching because they know it, they've seen it lived out. Instead of hoping that some Sunday school teacher or some life group teacher or maybe someone at church will do that, here's the thing, are those things supposed to happen? Yes, they are to come along and partner with you as you parent your children. It's not the church's job to raise your kids, but we do have a part in it. We talked about that a few minutes ago. We have a part in it. We partner with you as a parent. And so the thing is too often we want somebody like Chris, like, hey, Chris, could you get my kids straightened out? You know, man, I've kind of messed it up until this point. Hey, can you straighten them out? Can you get them to really love God? And here's the thing, Mom and Dad, if you're not loving God and you're not walking with God and you're not spending time in Scripture, don't expect your kids to. It's the same way with leadership. If you're in leadership in a church or whatever, don't expect the people to do what you're not willing to do. You've got to be willing to say, you know what, you know, God, I want to be the best dad that I can be. I want to be the best mom I can be. I want to be the best parent I can be. And so, God, I need your help. And every person in this room, we need God's help when it comes to parenting. It's tough. I'm telling you, it's a tough season to parent our children. There's so much social media. They've all got phones. They've got all kinds of garbage coming in that a lot of us didn't have to deal with. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff out there that's new that when we were growing up, we didn't have to deal with. Everybody always wants to post the pictures of all the bikes piled up in somebody's front yard and say, hey, who remembers this? That's gone, I'm just telling you. There may be a time and there may have been a day, but I'm just telling you, it's different. So you got to learn how to parent now, not then. It's a little bit different how you're going to parent your children. And so you've got to be with the times. You have to be current because this is where your kids are growing up in. They're not growing up like we always, how we grew up in a lot of ways. And so we've got to be willing to make those adjustments. Number two, believe in my child's God-given value. This is important. It's for us to value our children. That we look to them and we value them. We don't see them as a burden. We don't see them as a nuisance. We don't see them as a mistake. But we value our children. We love them. We cherish them. Now, here's the thing. They're not the center of our universe. Our children should never become the center of our universe. If anything, we ought to teach them that Jesus, that God is the center of our universe, that He is what we focus on. They're a part of our life, don't get me wrong, but they are not the center of our universe. And I know, you know, it feels good and it sounds good, kind of talk like that, but your child should never be the one you worship. You should love them, you should, man, care for them, and do everything you can to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, like we talked about, but never to worship your children. And I'll just tell you, here in America, one of the things that we get so caught up in is, again, kind of a competition thing. We want everybody to know what our kid has accomplished. We want them to know what they have done. And so we spend all of our time trying to celebrate who they are and what they've done. Nothing wrong with acknowledging those things, but not to the point of where it becomes the center or the focus or what you worship. And I'm just telling you, here in America, child worship, our children can become a crazy thing. So we are to value our children. Don't get me wrong. We're to value them, but not to the point of where we put them above or in front of God. It says, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know that. Psalms 139. Most of us in this room have heard that passage before, and we realize, you know what, that God is the one that shapes us and molds us and puts us together. He made your children so different and unique, like we've talked about. And so God has made those children special and unique. And so the thing is God has shaped them, He's molded them. Their personalities will be different. Sometimes their temperaments would be different. Everything about them is different, even if they're twins, like we said. And so what are some of the things that our kids need? And number one is that they need attention. Our kids need our attention. Too often, you know, we're too busy with life. We're trying to, you know, build our nest egg. We're trying to, you know, make sure that we've got money to do the things that we want to do. And so we spend all of our time working. We become workaholics. You know, it's all about making money. It's all about being, you know, having the freedom to do what we want to do. But the thing is sometimes we do that at the sacrifice of our children. Our children need our attention. They need us to put the phone down sometimes. You know, we'll joke, you know, Laurie and I will be on a date or out or something like that, and we'll both be texting, or one of us will, and we're checking on the kids or whatever. But the thing is we have to be careful that we put those away so that we can communicate. And so what about you and your kids? Because you buy them phones, you give them phones, and a lot of times they're sitting on their phones, and you know, and they, it's like they have disconnected. They're there, but they're not there. And so what about you, Mom, Dad? Do you put your phone away, and do you look and work at trying to find a time where we can talk, where we can communicate? Because if you think back to the passage I read a while ago, it talks about as you're going about life, as you're doing life, you're talking about the things of God. Now, you may have to text them, I guess, this day and time. I don't know, but I'm just saying you should be talking with them, communicating with them. So our kids need our attention. When they're little, they get a lot of attention, don't they? How do they get their attention? Chris, how's your kids get their attention whenever they were little? Cry out? Act out? Yeah. And Mom and Dad, let me just say this. That's what they do. Our kids will act. If you don't give them enough attention, they'll act out to get attention from you. But they shouldn't have to. If you're committed to loving them and loving God, you ought to say, you know what, man, I've been given this opportunity, this privilege to raise this child. And here's the thing. Give them the attention they need, not necessarily all that they want. It's kind of like with us. God gives us what we need, but not necessarily all that we want. And so our kids need attention. Love is spelled T-I-M-E. Spend time with them. You know, spend time with them. But what happens is too often we let the TV entertain them. You know, we often talk about how a TV is cheap babysitter. Or maybe it's video games. Maybe you're shelling out money for video games. Now, they're not necessarily cheap, but they're a good babysitter. You're able to do what you want to do. You're able to get on Facebook. You're able to do whatever you want to do. And you spend your time doing whatever, and your kids are in there on video games and TV, sometimes watching all kinds of garbage. What they really need is attention, time with you, doing something, being creative, finding a way to spend time together, to have conversations and to talk. Second thing is they need affection. Kids need affection. The right kind of affection, the godly type of affection. Make sure your child knows you love them and they hear you say, I love you. Your child should hear it out of your mouth say, I love you on a regular basis. And they should know that you love them. Let me tell you that. We've got people here in our church that have told me that, you know what, especially some ladies that have told me that they've never heard their dad say, I love you, ever. There may be some of you in here, you've never heard your parents say, I love you. Well, you need to be the chain breaker in that. And you need to be the one to say, you know what, my kids will hear me say, I love you. They'll feel my embrace. They will get a kiss from me. Now, here's the thing is, that affection needs to be godly affection. It needs to be the way, you know, in a way that it builds up the self-esteem of that child. That child feels valued. They feel loved. They feel affection. They know that, you know what, Mom and Dad love me. They care about me. You know, one of the things that we need to understand is that's a need in a child, is that affection. They need that attention. But, of course, we live in a world where it gets corrupt and people do things that molest kids and do all kinds of things, but it's loving them in the right kind of way, showing affection. Now, I remember going to Laurie's family. They had a get-together, and some of her extended family, you know, they would kiss on the lips. I'm talking about, like, guys and guys. Like, dude, that ain't going to happen. It's like, I don't know what kind of family, you know, you got going on here with that. Well, that ain't going to happen. And so here's my thing is, it needs, and y'all maybe come from a different, you know, background or whatever, and that's what y'all do. That's fine, but I ain't going to do it. I'm just saying. And but the thing is I love on my boys. I've got three boys. I've got a 21-year-old, a 17-year-old, and a 14-year-old. And I will hug them. I'll give them a kiss on the head or something like that, you know. But I'm going to love them. And I want them to know that I love them. And usually we don't get off the phone or they don't walk out the door without me saying, hey, listen, be careful, I love you. I want them to hear it out of my mouth. I want them to feel my embrace. And I want them to know that I love them. And so the thing is, Mom and Dad, your kids need that from you. It's important. And here's the thing. It begins to increase their value when there's that affection. They know, you know what, my mom, my dad really want me. They care about me. Talk about that value. I had someone share with me this past week how this gentleman was talking about how he had this child that he called that boy. Just called him that boy. And it was almost like he was an inconvenience. You know, if he'd had it to do over, he probably wouldn't have had that boy. And there's some struggles in that relationship. Can't you imagine? That the dad thinks of that child as that boy rather than my son. I mean, you think about, we look in the Bible and we see where God the Father says, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. The God the Father loved his son, but he loved us enough that he was willing to allow his son to come and be our Redeemer. And then here's the third thing is appreciation. We need to appreciate the gift of life. There needs to be appreciation. You know, for many of you guys, you've heard me talk about baby Max that we've been praying for the last couple of weeks. Well, little baby Max went home to be with the Lord yesterday morning about 5:56. And he had fought and he had struggled for life. And what was cool was I saw where Angela shared how people all over the globe, all over the world, were standing in the gap, fighting for Max, praying for his healing, praying for him to have a miracle story. Anyway, he breathed his last, and so I shared with Angela, said he was ultimately healed. No more tears, no more struggles. He's ultimately healed. And the incredible thing about that is Max's dad, from what I understand, came to know the Lord as a result of all that God was doing in and among their family. And so Max had a story to tell. He just couldn't use words. And so the cool thing is, you know, here we are, we're fighting, we're praying, and this little baby has had an impact on the lives of people all over the globe. And so the thing is what we do is we see the value in that. But too often here in America, because our conscience has been seared and we've become just all about convenience and about self and it's all about us, that there are millions of abortions that take place every year. And we snuff out life like it has no value. I want you to understand, I'm sensitive to the fact that there may be some of you in this room that have had an abortion. You were forced to have an abortion. And it's painful. And you still wrestle with that. But God can bring healing and He can take that story and He can use it to bring healing. And He can use it to save other babies' lives. Matt Chandler, many of y'all may have seen this video. Had a video that he says exactly what I believe, but he said that I feel like better than I do. And so I want you to watch this video where it's talking about the value of life and all that we've accomplished in these last few years. Check this video out.
When Roe v. Wade was passed in 1973, there was no 3D sonogram. There was no ability, look at me, to watch our babies smile at us before they were born. By 8 weeks, that's not even the first trimester, 8 weeks, your wife's probably still throwing up. 8 weeks, babies will suck their thumbs. We see that they respond to sound. There's evidence building that they're dreaming. Here's a crazy one. You ready for this one? They recoil from pain. So what really the ability to do sonograms has shown us is that when doctors need to draw blood or take a sample and they stick a needle up there to do that, the baby at 8 weeks will pull its heel up, will pull back in away from the needle. Why? Because at 8 weeks, all major organs are functioning, which means you have a nervous system that's developed and you have a brain that receives signals that hurts. We see that the heart is pumping, the liver is making blood cells, the kidneys are clearing fluids, and there's a fingerprint. by 21 weeks, by 21 weeks, a baby with just a little bit of help can live outside the womb. 21 weeks. Now listen to me. Nearly all of the 1 million abortions committed in the Western world last year were performed after this period of time. So now here's what happens. I know argumentation, and here's what happens. In our head, it's, well, what about this? And what about this horrific situation? And what about this? But listen to me. Statistically speaking, the majority of abortions are not taking place because of the woman's life being in danger or because there was some horrific rape. It is purely around convenience. I don't want to do it. Not ready for this. I didn't ask for this. And so, murder for the sake of convenience. So what ends up happening is you're forced, because this is you can't argue with this. You can't argue that these things are true. So what ends up happening is you show your cards, and your cards show that this isn't a rational argument at all anymore. That this is now purely driven by the exaltation of self. So let me show you this. Just show you how mad things have gone, how insane things have gone. Mary Elizabeth Williams wrote an article on January 23rd, 2013, and here's what she said. She's wildly pro-choice. Let me just read you the title of her article. The title of her article is this: So What If Abortion Ends Life? Here's what she says. Yet I know that throughout my own pregnancies, I never wavered for a moment in the belief that I was carrying a human life inside of me. I believe that's what a fetus is, a human life. And that doesn't make me one iota less solidly pro-choice. All right, now, so let's just start thinking about the crazy that just happened there. All right, I have no doubt that what I am carrying is a human life, and yet I have not wavered one iota, one little mark away from this belief that it is the woman's right to choose whether or not to terminate the life of this baby. You want to hear a rationale? I mean, a rationale almost made me weep in my office. Here's the complicated reality in which we live. Listen to this. All life is not equal. That's a difficult thing for liberals like me to talk about, lest we wind up looking like death panel loving, kill your grandma and your precious baby stormtroopers. Yet a fetus, listen to this, can be a human life without having the same rights as the woman in whose body it resides. She's the boss. Her life and is what is right for her circumstances and her health should automatically trump the rights of the non-autonomous entity inside of her, period. Always, period. That's insane. Who chooses whose life has the most value? Who gets that power? That sounds like Nazi Germany excrement to me. That sounds like three-fifths compromise when African Americans, when it was decided how the United States would vote, compromised three-quarters of a man. Who decides this? Who do we give this power to? Well, it's the woman's body. The baby might be in the woman's body, but the baby is not the woman's body. Has its own DNA, has its own genetic code, has its own blood type, has its own functioning brain, its own functioning kidneys, its own functioning lungs, its own dreams. It's not the woman's body. It's in the woman's body. That's not the same. And the argument is, woman should get to choose what she does with her body. Bull. Go prostitute yourself. See if you get arrested. You don't. I don't have the right to do whatever I want with my body. No one does. That's this kind of weird, ethereal argumentation that's so detached from rational thought that it shows that our consciences have been seared. You can't do whatever you want. Tell you what, drive 95 miles an hour naked on the way home today. Just do it. Let's see if you can do whatever you want. See what kind of rights you have. But the argument is, no. You don't get to tell me what I get to do with my body. Of course they do. Our elected democratic republic gets to tell us all sorts of things that we can and can't do. And right now, what they're telling us we can do is murder babies.
It's pretty intense stuff, but it's truth. And here's the thing, it's all about convenience. See, we're about to face an election this week for our nation. And many believers and even Christians will vote with their pocketbook in mind more than the Word of God and life in mind. Every one of us needs to vote. Because we become the voice of these babies, these millions of babies that are literally torn to shreds, that can feel pain, all those things. But yet we are voting for convenience and wealth and all these things when we vote too often. The thing is we ought to be a people that is driven by values and by truth and by the Word of God. And so if we're going to be the best parents we can be, we need to value the life of a child from conception. From conception. That we see the value of that. You know, I see some of these moms walking around that are expecting, and I see them doting over them. One of my best friends, his daughter is pregnant right now, and they are, celebrating a shower just this past weekend, and they keep, taking pictures of her belly. And I'm thinking, because they know that there's a baby in there. And so there ought to be that value. You want to be the best parent from the beginning. Even how you take care of yourself, because you're expecting to one day maybe carry a child, then take care of yourself for that purpose. That there ought to be a value. Number three, commission my child with responsibility. Commission my child with responsibility. We have a responsibility. And so one of the things we need to understand is we need to teach our children about responsibility. You know, this election is coming up. There will be some of the people that will be appointed to the Supreme Court who have a lot to do with what we just discussed will be appointed by the next president. We need someone who has a voice for those babies. We need to have someone who thinks about life and values life. Well, here we talk about commission my child with responsibility. Look at what it says here. It says, in the same way there is joy in the presence of God, God's angels, when even one sinner repents. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them the story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. It's called the story of the prodigal son. And so here we see where Jesus is talking about how God celebrates if one person puts their faith in Christ. If one person literally says, you know what, I am a sinner, I need to be saved, and they confess that to God. They repent of their sin, and they embrace the gospel, the good news, that Jesus has gone to the cross. He was nailed to the cross for them, and therefore they accept Him as Savior. It says that all of heaven rejoices. And then He tells this story about these two boys. And so the father, this one son says, God, I want my share right now. And he says, and he gives it to him. And for some of us as parents in here, we're thinking, man, I would not have given him his share. I would not have given him that and let him go off and squander it. It says, with wild living, wild women, whatever. But the thing is the dad let him experience responsibility. He gave him the responsibility. He goes, here is your portion. And he sends him off, or he allows him to go off. And here's what I would just say to some of us as parents. We've got to let our kids be willing to fail sometimes. Because the cool thing is later in life, this son who is out there and he is broke, he's lost everything, he's literally feeding pigs, and he this is the worst place he could be as a Jew. He said, I'm around these filthy pigs, and I want to eat the slop that they're eating. He says, but if I were to go home, he said, and confess to my dad and ask for forgiveness, maybe he would let me be a servant, a slave. And so the thing is God, teaches us through that story that, this dad gave the son some responsibility and the son fell on his face. And here's the thing, he learned a lesson about repentance and he learned about going back to the father. And here's the thing, God still uses that story to teach us. And so here's what I would just say to some of you parents. We're too worried about our kids getting hurt and making a mistake. And we've got to be willing to let them have some responsibility. Responsibility with accountability. And so here's the thing, is there's going to be times where they're going to fall and they're going to scratch their knee. There's going to be times they're going to go up to the plate and they're going to strike out. That's life. There's going to be times they're going to try something and they don't succeed and they don't get an award. They don't get an award for just participation. They're going to try to get a job and they're not going to get it. And so you have got to prepare them by giving them a little bit of responsibility along the way and preparing them for the times whenever things don't go their way. Instead of always coddling them and making say, oh, listen, I'll go talk to the teacher. I'll go work this out or whatever. You've got to let them take responsibility. And we're doing a terrible job of that here in America right now. It's all about, you know what, the parents going to go take care of everything. There's some things we need to teach our kids to take responsibility for. For we are each responsible for our own conduct. That's what Scripture says there in Galatians 6. We are responsible for our own conduct. It's our job as parents to raise them, to teach them, to equip them. Teach them how to balance a checkbook. Teach them how to stay at a job. Teach them to get up out of the bed and be at work. Teach them things. We have that responsibility to teach them responsibility. Not doing everything for them. I saw a lady posted on Facebook. It's been a few weeks back. And she was talking about how she considers it such a great privilege to do everything for her kids. And here's the thing. That's all about her. The whole thing was about her doing everything for her kids. And I'm reading it and thinking, it's all about you. And so, Mom and Dad, I want you to understand, there may be some of you moms who you consider it the greatest privilege in the world to do everything for your kids. And you're not helping them. You're making it about you. It's about scratching your itch. It's about doing whatever makes you feel good. Whenever your kid needs to be prepared for life, whenever he's going to have to step out in life, and not mama's going to be there. She's not going to be there. Dad, you can't do everything for your kids. You've got to let them learn some responsibility along the way. As a good parent, that is our job, is to launch them into life, to prepare them for the challenges and things that they will face, not to do everything for them. Number four, discipline. Discipline them without condemning them. It's important that our children understand what discipline is. And I'm not talking about discipline, hey, to get up and go work out. I'm talking about discipline to say, hey, listen, you did that, there's a consequence. You crossed this line, there's a consequence. Discipline them without condemning them. Look at this passage over here. It says, discipline your children while there is hope. Otherwise, you will ruin their lives. Moms and dads, hear what I'm saying. It's important to discipline them in a way that builds godly character, not that destroys them or undermines their self-esteem. But that where you are teaching them, there are boundaries in life. And if you cross that boundary, there are consequences. There was a survey that was done years ago by all the juvenile detention centers in California. And they were asking, hey, what are the things you wish your parents could have done different? Every answer, the number one answer was, I wish my parents would have disciplined me. I wish they would have spanked me. I wish they would have taken things away. I wish they'd have done some type of discipline. The second thing on the list was, I wish my parents would have said no. I wish my parents would have said no. And so for those of us that think that, hey, if I just give them everything, or if I just let them get away with whatever, then I'm helping them. No, you're not. You're hurting them. And here's the thing is, if you can't teach them boundaries and you can't teach them the consequences at home, the police have to. The prisons have to. It's all over our news right now. Every prison around here is almost double in the number of people that are in there, and it shouldn't be that way. And a lot of that goes back to, you know what, they were never taught boundaries here. They were never taught boundaries here. And then they get into life, you know what, and the police and everybody else has to teach them boundaries. It is your responsibility as a parent to teach your children boundaries. Does that mean that if you teach them, they're not going to break the law? No. What does it say over here? It says, for we are each responsible for our own conduct. But here's the thing, it might thwart some of them. It might keep some of them from moving in that direction. I know plenty of godly people who have kids that are in prison. I know plenty of godly people that have got kids that are strung out on addictions, that are living under bridges and everything else. Godly people. So we still have our own choice to make. But the thing is we have a responsibility as parents to do everything we can in our power to launch them into life, prepare them for the challenges of life. And to maybe, whenever the opportunity comes, they make the right decision. One other thing I would say to parents is they need you to be a parent, not their best friend. Too often I see moms and dads posting about how their kids, their best friend. I'm like, I'm not sure that's the best thing at that age in life or that stage in life. Now, when you get older in life, it may be that way. But I'm just telling you, your kids need friends. We all need friends. I need friends. And I don't need my kids to be my best friend. I need friends that are my peers. They need peers that are their friends. And so I'm just telling you, you need to understand that they need you to be a parent. They've got friends. And if they don't have friends, maybe it's because you haven't taught them how to go out and build relationships. Maybe you haven't taught them and prepared them in that area. And so the thing is they need you to be a parent, not necessarily a friend. The other thing I would say is don't make everyone else pay for your poor parenting and lack of discipline. Many of us have been places where we've seen kids act in a certain way, and you're thinking, oh, man, what's wrong with the parents? My kids will look at me like, Daddy, you would tear me if I did that, wouldn't you? And I'll be like, that's exactly right. They know. Kids know whenever you're acting a fool. And so here's the thing. Mom, Dad, maybe you grew up acting a fool, and you're just going to pass it on to your kids. But I think most of us know when it's inappropriate. Kids can tell. And so it says, those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. You might say, well, I'm not going to spank them. I love them too much. No, the Bible says you hate them. It says those who love their children care enough to discipline them. And so if you really love your kid, and that doesn't mean to abuse them in any way, but it does mean, hey, here's a boundary. And if you cross that boundary, you know what? There is a consequence. For most of us in this room as parents, we know that, hey, you know, if you tell your kid you got to be home by 11:30, they're going to probably test the boundary and try to come in probably 11:31, 32, 33, 34, 35, something like that at some point. That's their job. A kid's job is to test the boundaries. A parent's job is to enforce the boundaries. Now, parents, would you agree with that? Your kid's probably going to test the boundary? All right, let me ask you students something. If your mom and dad tell you to be home at 11:30, are you going to ever test the boundary? Be honest. Yeah, you will. Most of you will. There may be some of you that won't, but most of you are going to say, I'm going to just see what I can get away with. And that's human nature. That's what we wrestle with. It's called the flesh. It's called the flesh. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. In other words, don't discipline your kids the way that maybe your dad did that was wrong, or your grandfather did that was wrong. The way that the Lord teaches, that's how you discipline your kids. According to the standards that God has given us. Not the way that, oh, that's the way I was raised. So what? It may have been wrong. It may have been abusive. It may have been jacked up, dude. And so the thing is, you need to do it the way the Lord teaches. And so fathers, I challenge you to raise your kids the way the Scripture teaches. Do not use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. In other words, let your words be life. Speak life over your family. And here's the thing. Address things, but you don't have to call names. You don't have to do... I was raised calling names. It was like, you idiot. You know what I mean? But, and my wife, Laura's like, don't say that. I was like, what are you doing? What's wrong with that? You know, and so what I'm saying is I was raised with something that was wrong. I had to learn how to say things differently. And so, and I see y'all, some of y'all laughing because y'all probably call names too. What does the Scripture say? Do not use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Ephesians 4:29. And then fifth, this is important. Express unconditional love to my child. Express that. And here's when it says express that, it doesn't just say think that. It says express that. Express unconditional love to my child. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another just as God through Christ has forgiven you. And so in showing that unconditional love, I have messed up in so many ways, but yet my Heavenly Father continues to embrace me and express unconditional love to me. Does He do that to you guys? Does God the Father show you unconditional love? Does He express that to you? Absolutely He does. So we as parents ought to have that same mentality. You know, God, how do I show Your love to my children? And maybe they've done something that has embarrassed you or has hurt you or wounded you in some way. The Bible teaches that we are to forgive them and be willing to forgive them. Instead, be kind to each other and tenderhearted, forgiving one another just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Look at this passage here, 1 Corinthians 13:7. Love never gives up, never loses faith. It's always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. 1 Corinthians 13:7. There are going to be some situations in raising kids that seems hopeless. But love prevails. Continue to show the unconditional love of God to your kids. Believe, hope, pray for the best. Here's a couple quick things here. Let your children see you love people. Mom, Dad, let your children see you love people. Let me ask you a quick question. Are you more known for who you hate? Do your kids, if I were to ask your kids, hey, who does your mom and dad really despise? Would they be able to tell me? Who do they hate? Who can they not stand? Would they be able to tell? I see some of y'all smiling like, yeah, they probably could. It's because you talk about that in front of them. And they see that you speak out, that you say things and you run them down. Sometimes it's passive aggressive. Sometimes it's whatever. But you use your words, your actions, your attitude, the tension, maybe whenever you get together with those people. And so your kids learn from that, mom and dad. What if they were to see you love people unconditionally? What if they were to see you love people? What if they were to see you love people that have even hurt them? Man, you're teaching something incredible. Let your children see you bless people. See, I think one of the coolest things is for your kids to see you bless someone. Now, we all want to bless our kids, but what if you were to teach your kids what a blessing it is to bless someone else? Because it's more blessed to give than to receive, right? And so whenever we bless someone, we model that in front of them, and they see us bless someone. They see you take the neighbor's trash can up. They see you cut the neighbor's yard. They see you go out and just bless someone. They see you buy someone's meal. They see you give someone something because they needed it. They see you bless someone. Let your children see you serve people. Let your children see you serving instead of always wanting to be served, dying to self and making it about others. Let them see you do something like that for them. Let them see you serving in the church instead of always coming in and just sitting down and kind of taking up a seat. Let your children see you serving as a greeter or as an usher or in the cafe or in the children's ministry, or in the student ministry or with the production team somewhere. But let your children see you serving rather than just sitting. Let them see you serving. Let them see you go down and help out at the nursing home. Let them see you go down and help out and feed people maybe, you know, rather than just once a year at Thanksgiving when it's kind of the cool time to do that. What if you were to go and feed people maybe once a week or once a month? You take your family down there and you feed the homeless. Let them see you serve. Let your children see you forgive people. Let your children see you forgive those who have hurt you the most. Let them see you forgive your mom, your dad, your aunt, your uncle, your grandmother, your grandfather. Let them see you forgive your boss. Let them see you forgive your neighbor, whoever it might be. Let them see you forgive. And then this last one, let your children see you share Christ. Let your children see you share Christ. We're going to sit here and talk about how we want to be followers of Christ. And even these parents who committed themselves earlier said, we commit to be followers of Christ, to raise our children in fear and admonition of the Lord, right? And so we're committing to that. But yet, if we don't ever tell anybody about the very Savior that we're committed to, how much are we really following Christ? Let your children hear, let them hear you speak the gospel. Let them hear you speak the scriptures. Let them see you lead someone to Christ. Let them come and be a part of the prayer time as you lead someone to Jesus Christ. It's one of the most powerful things you could ever do in front of your child is that you're telling someone how they can be saved and you give them an opportunity to make that decision and say, man, that's what I want to do. And so you take your kid and say, hey, listen, let's pray together. And you lead them through the sinner's prayer and that person's life has been changed. And I'm going to tell you this, your child's life has been changed. Let them see you share your faith. Not just sometimes by purchasing something or giving something, but by sharing it verbally. There's a couple of next steps here. It says, my next step today is to become a follower of Jesus Christ for the first time today and follow Him as my leader and Lord. There may be some of you here that you've never put your faith in Christ. You've attended church, maybe, but you've never come to the point of salvation. You've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never surrendered. Maybe that's your step. Look at the next. It says, to accept the responsibility and embrace the privilege of being a godly parent for my children. There's some of you in this room that you think, Mike, it's too late. I've already blown it. No, no, no. If you're still a parent, you're still a parent. I don't care if you're 70 years old and you've got kids, you're a parent. Use the opportunity. Accept responsibility. And then the last one, I choose today to let the Bible be the book I look to for guidance in parenting. Not the latest, greatest, not what's on TV, not whatever out there, unless it's biblically based. But to say, you know what, I'm gonna lead my family based on the Word of God. And let the Word of God become something that you hunger for and that you spend time in and that you talk about it in front of your kids and you pour it out in your family time. You know, season your words. You talk about it in conversations. You share the love of God and the love of His Word. Our country needs godly parents. Your children need godly parents. Our community needs godly parents. Let's pray. I'm not sure what God may be speaking to you, but you're pretty sure of it. There may be something that was said today that challenged you. Prayerfully, it did. And I want to encourage you, number one, just to respond. Like we've talked about throughout this series, like with Peter in the boat, when Peter stepped out, he was stepping towards Christ. If God is calling you to take a step, to move in a certain direction, it's towards Him. And maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Christ. Let today be the day of salvation for you. Let today be the day that you know for certain that you were saved. And how do you do that? It's simple enough that a child can do it. It's by putting our faith. It's by putting every bit of faith that we have in who Jesus is. We believe that He is the Son of God. We believe He died on the cross. We believe that He was resurrected. And we believe that He can save us from our sins and that He can pay the debt that we owe. And we believe that He can write our name in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be erased. And so with all the faith that you have, I want to encourage you right now, put your faith in Christ. And if you make that decision today, if you surrender your life to Him, we want to know so that we can walk with you and we can encourage you. But there may be some of you here today, man, that you're a parent and you feel like the biggest failure in the world right now. This is what I would say, you know what? Take responsibility. Take ownership of that. And confess that to God and say, God, this is how I feel. And God may say, you know what? You haven't done as bad a job as you think you have. But He may say, hey, listen, it's time for you to trust Me on how to raise your children. And He may say, listen, lay this down before Me, and I'll teach you how to be a godly mom. I'll teach you how to be a godly father. I'll teach you how to do great and mighty things in the lives of your kids, because you're My child. And so whatever God is speaking to you, more than anything, just trust Him enough to take that step. You say, God, I trust You. God, I need You. And so whatever God is speaking to you right now, just trust Him enough to take that step. It's not too late. If you're breathing, if you're living, if you're here, it's not too late. Doesn't matter how old you are. Maybe your kids are grown and gone. Start working on what God wants you to do. Maybe to mend that relationship or even do things a little bit different. There may be some of you in this room that the whole deal on abortion really rattled you. Maybe because you've had an abortion or maybe because you were forced to have an abortion. Let me tell you, God can heal that wound as well. He wants to walk with you through that pain. He wants to redeem you. He wants to restore you. And here's the thing, He wants to use you to minister to others who maybe have walked that road, who have felt that wound. But He wants all of us to be a voice for life. For those who have no voice, we are that voice. Father, I thank You for meeting with us today. God, today's a tough subject. We live in a time when parenting is under attack, biblical parenting anyway. God, we are in a time whenever millions of babies are murdered every year. We call it choice. God, I pray that You'd forgive us. Lord, I pray that we would be a voice for these children. God, that we would vote our convictions. We would vote Scripture. Father, let us not just cower back and not say anything. But let us speak up and speak out for what is right. God, I pray for our election this week. I pray for Your will to be done. God, I pray for us to do our part. And God, more than anything, I pray that we would teach our children through this election time how important it is to know what the Word of God says. Father, thank You for meeting with us again today. Thank You for these children that have been dedicated. Thank You for these parents that have dedicated themselves. God, let us as a church, God, let us as a church be willing to do whatever it takes to take our children's ministry and our student ministry to the next level. God, we want to be the best, not to beat anybody else, but because you deserve our best and these children deserve our very best. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Mike.